John may have thought that his illustration of a dog was somewhat unbecoming or what it ought not to have been, but I disagree. It was great. For we were dogs, Gentiles. You weren't looking for God. You didn't by chance stumble across Him. He found you if you are His. And then singing about the prodigal son. Which one of the sons had the greatest love for his father? He wasn't the one that stayed home. Christ was using that as an illustration. You religious churchgoers, you're going to miss the kingdom. You're going to miss heaven. Because you never have become bad enough to need a Savior. If there's one thing needed to be saved, it is the reality in your soul of having offended God, having sinned against God, and unworthy. If you ever can find out in reality just what you are, and you begin to see what Jesus Christ did for you, you'll begin to taste something of worship. Bowing at His feet, He washed yours . You'd like to do it for Him. Kissing the feet of the Lamb of God. If you would, turn with me to 1 Kings 19. And we'll begin with verse 1. But I want to speak to you from the question that was asked Elijah in verse number 9 and in verse number 13. King James said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And in our language of today, we just say, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And folk know Scripture is of private interpretation. When God made a promise to any in the Old Testament, Moses, Joshua, David, Jacob, he made it to us. And so the question is some thousands of years later ask of you, what are you doing where you are? Would you pray with me that God might be pleased to quicken His word, to open our hearts to receive it, and to obey. Our Father, we bow for the realization of being in Thy presence. That realization is not as we would desire, but we do give thanks that You've not left us completely. And there is an awareness in our hearts that we are speaking with Thee. Blessed be Thy name. For the gift of Thy Son, for the gift within of the Spirit of God, for opening our eyes, enabling us to hear, Father, I'm speaking united with these that know Thee. And I'm asking You in mercy, open hearts, be they young or old, that as of yet have no awareness other than a notion in their head of a God. And give help. Father, I pray You'd still and quieten our minds as to things around us. And especially whatever plans or activities that we might have, having a day off tomorrow. Silence our hearts and call us all before Thee. Help us in our attitude and hearing. I pray You'd give us a respect for this place. Not for the building, but for this place where in time we can gather. God, have mercy upon us. And help the many dear souls out there looking, desiring what we have, and the dear souls who are unable to gather with us. Help them, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Folk, I hope you know this is the house of God right now. And I sure trust you'll treat it such, as such. First Kings 19 and Ahab. Before we proceed on here, would you flip back three chapters to chapter 16? At verse number 30, we begin. 1 Kings 16:30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That puts him in a place all by himself. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Evil in himself, and then evil by taking Jezebel. And he went and served Baal and worshiped him. This is one in God's chosen nation. This is one that God has anointed as king of Israel. But he's wicked above all that were before him. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. Not only has he forsaken the one true and living God, but he's built a house for the God of his wife. And now he's serving him. Now 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel, as wicked as he was, he still had enough of an Israelite's heritage that he didn't attack God's prophet. Wicked above all that were before him. But he's not going to put his hands on the one that God called as Israel's prophet. And you never have a prophet arise on the scene until there is a judgment of God against his people. So instead of him approaching Elijah. He went home and he told Jezebel all that Elijah. Now, folk, go back to the mount in mind. Elijah built the altar. Elijah cut up the sacrifice, placed it in its proper order. Elijah had him pour water on the sacrifice. Elijah called down fire from heaven, but it was God that did these things. But Ahab told her all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets. Ones we were counting on to tell us about our dead God. He's killed them all with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, and I often wonder, why did she send him word? Why didn't she just send somebody to kill him? He sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me. Now wait a minute, Jezebel. Your gods couldn't even protect your prophets. But she's swearing by them, those gods, weak, helpless, unable to even save her prophets. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Thumbed her nose at God. Didn't matter if God did send fire down and consumed not only the sacrifice but lapped up the water as if it was combustible. Didn't matter if all those prophets were slain. In spite of this God, I'm going to have you killed. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, I won't get into all the things that transpired in his mind, leaving his servant so he can go all alone, getting off out there by himself and asking, Lord, take my life, and so forth and so on. But an angel awakens him from his sleep, and he finds bread and water. What he'd lived on down by the brook, plus the ravens bringing him meat. And one thing folk, ravens don't do, is just drop their food, their meat, and yet God fed him, and the angel fed him. In verse number 9, he gets up and goes in the strength of that, verse 8, 40 days and 40 nights. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he makes explanation as to being there. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Now God put Moses in a cave and covered his eyes till the face and forepart of God had passed by. And then God removed his hand so that Moses could see the hinder parts of God. Elijah went into a cave, not by the direction of the Spirit of God, but because his own temperament brought him to a hiding place where he was all alone. But God calls him out of the cave, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. God did it, but the Lord was not in the wind. It didn't reach Elijah's heart. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Again, God caused it. But it meant nothing to Elijah. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small boy. He was so, when Elijah heard it, the wind, with all its destructive forces, didn't move him. The earthquake or fire, either one did. But when he heard God, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering end of the cave, and behold, there came a voice. When the angel spoke to him, it was just the word of the Lord coming to him in verse number 9. Elijah knew enough about God, been in his presence enough, that he didn't bow to worship the angel, nor did it create a reverence for the angel. But when God spoke, he wrapped his face, when the voice, not the word of the Lord, but when the voice of God. You see, I can share with you the word of God, but I don't have a voice in your heart. And my sharing with you the word of God, it won't do a thing in this world for you until you hear the voice of God in the message in your soul. And there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God asking a question. For one thing, you've got to admit, if you know the least thing about God, is that nothing ever has caught God by surprise or off guard. He knew why he was there. And God hadn't turned the corner of the tomorrow and found out that what he meant to happen didn't happen, so he had to change his plans. And a lot of folk, generation before me and my generation, taught that the first plan of God failed because Adam ate the fruit. And God had to come up with a second plan. And they are still teaching that God's plan for the nation of Israel failed, therefore God brought in the Gentiles. Not so. God's never attempted to do anything, and God's never asked a question to obtain information. He understands your thoughts afar off. He sees the deepest recesses in your heart. Folk, that you don't even know's there. God knows all about you. And God knows more about you than you will ever know about yourself. If you live to be 100 years old, then if God knew what he was doing there, why the question? Number one, God's got a right to know. You just said he knows all things. You just hold on. Give me a moment. God's got a right to know what you're doing. You just said he knows. You hold on. And God's got a right to know why you're doing what you're doing, or why aren't you doing what you're supposed to be doing. And God demands it from your own lips. You've got to get honest. You've got to get Judgment Day honest with God before you'll ever get any help. You'll never deal with God until in your heart you are as honest before God right now as you will be before God when you stand before him. And God's going to drag out of every one of us that's not under the blood. Why'd you do what you did? Every deed. Why'd you say what you said? Why were your motives such that caused you to do the things you did? Everything God's going to drag out of us. Everything. And you'll never get help from God in this life until you are as honest right now as you will be when you stand before God. And the thought, I would say, terrifies, and at times that would be an accurate word. I'm not all this confident that everything's going to be all right at death and passing into eternity. Not as confident as most in this generation think. But now listen, folk, in the question, what are you doing here? There is the tender, merciful rebuke of a father. If God leaves you alone, you're in trouble. Now you just get honest with yourself. God's left some of you alone. Always. And God's left some of you alone for a long time. The thundering severity of the law of God, no matter how loud it might sound, it's got no solution in it or no help for you. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? And verse 20, Romans 3:20. In the question there was the tender rebuke, the kind rebuke of a father who will not leave his children where they are. And in that was something that the law of God can never do for an individual. For it is the goodness of God, not the severity of the law of God, that leads us to repentance. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, God said, you do this and you live. Israel tried it. And upon every attempt, they had to come back to God and say, I can't do it. God said, you don't do this. And they were always coming back and say, that you told me not to do, that's exactly what I did. So by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, this is all that's contained in the law, the knowledge of sin. Every time I make an attempt to improve my actions or lack thereof, because I know this is what God expects of His children, every time I fail, every time, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, I thought you were a pretty good fella. Oh, no, no. No. There's none good. None. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Righteousness of God. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. And the law said, you must do this, you must come up to this standard. But the tender mercy of a father would just say to his son, that's enough. You don't have to go on with a description of all that you did. That's the mercy of a father. And that's why it's the mercy of God to call us to Himself every time we stray. Every time. Don't you do that to your children? Does God have less of a heart for His children than you do for your children? Don't you demand of them? Well, they don't like it right now. They'll think at times you're hard and you're mean. But see, they can't see in the depths of your heart. The reason you do it is out of love. But there's one thing within every one of us that is human nature always wants to amend our ways. And we want to do something good to gain the smile back from our Father before we have to face Him. It's just in us to want to stop by the inn and get a bath and see if somehow or another we can get a change of clothes or at least get these cleaned up. Because we all want to make ourselves presentable unto an offended God. That's just you. That's me. We're all unclothed in our sinfulness. And every child of God will hear the voice of their Father, though they do not know Him as such. Hear the voice of God, the Lord God, walking in the cool of the day. And the first thing that all of us want to do is sew some fig leaves together by the works of the flesh, by the deeds of the law. No man shall be justified before God. But the problem is, we're in danger if God leaves us where we are. But preacher, I've made progress in thus and thus. And the silence of God means that I'm okay. The silence of God means darkness. God said, let there be light. It's the voice of God that brings light. And here's another thing about everybody that knows God. You still have a vacancy and a void within that can only be filled by knowing more about God. If you are a Christian, you're not satisfied with the knowledge you've got. So get off this roost. And see if you can hear God say, what are you doing here? I saved you 10 years ago, but I don't even know if you can sit alone now. Or walk with the Lord Jesus for a great number of years. Was called into the third heavens, saw more of God and God's great plan of redemption than anybody before him. And he said, I heard words that it's unspeakable. It's unlawful for me to speak to you about. Christ said to the disciple, I got many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. And you know what that man said that had been walking with the Lord, been in heaven? Seen what he'd seen. The request of his heart was that I may know him. Moses face to face with God as a man talks with his friend. And he didn't know it, but that encounter with God caused his face to shine as he came down. And yet there was still an unsatisfiable hunger and thirst within. Let me see thy glory. Some of you pull up a stool, something you did in response to the gospel years ago, you've sat still. What are you doing here? Is there not within something drawing you to know God? Angels that have been in his presence, I don't know how many millenniums before Adam ever got here, and still in God's presence and back and forth, looking after the heirs of those that would be brought to salvation, and yet the angels in glory. Peter said, the gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look into. Angels have got a greater desire of what's being preached than we do most of the time. And I can't alarm you. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't get your attention long enough to stop and consider. It's almost impossible. When God gave you a new day, it was because you have not yet reached a stopping point. And I got to have an eye to that cloud, God's presence. So if the cloud moves, be it in the daytime or be it at night with that giant ball of fire up there, if it's moving, I got to know it's moving because God doesn't want me sitting where I'm sitting. Adam, the mercy of God Have you eaten of the tree? Now, full honesty is the only approach to God. And you've wronged somebody, be it a mate or be it a friend. And you come and you begin your apology with, "I'm sorry, but my reactions were the result of that you did." No, don't. You stop with, "I'm sorry." Don't make excuses. "I did what I did because you made me mad. I said what I said because of that you did." No, you stop with, "I'm sorry." Just get honest with God and quit making excuses. Because every one of us have got, usually we have a plausible, reasonable answer for everything we do. And if we wrong God, the reason we wrong God is because of the circumstances God put us in. No, God just put you in the circumstances to manifest what you really are. All right, in verse number 9 of 1 Kings 19, that I'll leave you in Romans 3. 1 Kings 19, 9. He got to the cave. And a messenger of God, an angel, asked the question, "What are you doing here?" And then in verse 12 and 13, there's the still small voice. Verse 13, there's the voice that came unto him. And the question, "Elijah, what are you doing here? If wherever you are, you can say, 'I am here in obedience to God.'" Now, folks, we think because we sit down on these pews that we are here in obedience to God. No, no. That's not necessarily true. See, if God doesn't have your attention, you're just a churchgoer. By the brook, in the widow's house, on the mount with the prophets of Baal, slaying all of them, yes, he was in the will of God. In the cave, no. But grace in one soul does not take from us the nature of a human being. Elijah's seen the miracles, been a part of the miracles of God, but that didn't do away with his identity as Elijah the Tishbite. David was a man after God's own heart. And in those seasons when his heart was aflame due to love, due to obedience to, due to pursuing after, in all those times when he was doing what God commanded and what that new heart drew out of him, he still had the nature of a man. When he was doing, when he was in obedience to God, that nature was subdued, but it wasn't destroyed. So he's got to leave the closet. he's going to leave the fields wherein there is meditation, for he's a father, he's a husband, and he is a king. And the demands of life require his physical and mental energy, and yet that must not be the focal point of his life. There you'll die. If you're not careful, there God will leave you, and you'll never hear. Why are you here? What are you doing here? If God hadn't called Elijah on the carpet and Adam and Eve on the carpet, they all would be in hell right now. And say, but Adam was a child of God. Well, if that is true, and it was, then God will never leave us where human nature carries us. And life in your soul requires the same diligent effort as governing a nation. I know you're a mother. I know you've got responsibilities. But the same diligent effort you make and seeing those children have a right diet, you've got to make that same effort in your soul. And you let either, be it your job in the public, be it your job as a husband, a wife, a mother or father, be it your job to be negligent, to be diligent in your soul, you let any of that go, and you're in trouble. Now, there were times when the armies of Israel didn't fight, and David was okay at home. Wonder how many nights or evenings David walked on that same roof. And God in providence protected him. But he overstayed. Because his responsibility was head of Israel's army. And in disobedience to his position in life and calling of God, God just tore down the barriers of protection and left him alone. And if God ever completely leaves you alone, folk, any and every one of us are capable of the greatest of sins. You've got human nature. And grace in your soul didn't take away your nature as a human being. If you ever get out of place in doing the will of God, you lose the protection and providential care of God. And if God had asked David, what are you doing on this roof when Israel's fighting? It would have prevented his great sin from which he never recovered. It might have wrought conviction in his soul. If in the will of God, your nature as a human being will be subdued by grace and the Spirit of God, activity of the Spirit of God. But if out of the will of God, due to carelessness, negligence, unconcern, God may keep silent, and you may never hear God questioning, where are you? Why are you here? You don't have that, do you? For the most part, you don't have a rebuke from God. And you're fixing to walk out again of another service where God not having said anything to you. My problem yesterday and this morning was discarding. I had so much discarding because I didn't want to keep you. And even with discarding all that I had, I still stopped way short. But I do not know if we'll be back here or not. But we'll see, depending on the direction of the Lord. If you've not heard that still small voice today, you're going to be at the same place next time we meet, Wednesday night, Lord willing. You're going to be at the same place. And you're going to remain where you are. Till God speaks. He will be a thundering voice as from the law. It'll just be the tenderness of a father. If he's your father, why are you here? May the Lord grant mercy to all of us in this awful day of God's almost silence to us.